Good morning. If you would be turning into your New Testaments to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin there in a moment. I want to again welcome everybody who is here with us this morning. We appreciate so much your desire to be with us and to worship God, especially those who are visiting with us. We appreciate so much your presence. And want you to know that if you have any questions or about anything that's done or taught here, that we would love for you to come and to talk to us about those things so that we can get a chance to study with you. I appreciate the elders giving me this opportunity to start off our lectureship series with you and our parables of Jesus that we're going to be talking about throughout this week. Dad did a fine job this morning of explaining a little bit about how this week's going to go and why Jesus used parables to teach in the way that he did. This is one of Jesus' teaching techniques that he used, this teaching in parables. I remember in Bible class growing up that we defined the parables of Jesus simply as an earthly story with the heavenly meaning. And while that is a simple way of looking at it, I think that's something that's pretty accurately a way to describe the parables of Jesus. He used things that were relevant to people of the first century, that were easy for them to understand, and he used stories about those things to make spiritual applications and to teach them spiritual things that he needed them to know. This is an effective tool that teachers use. I'm a high school history teacher, for those of you who don't know. But in history class, I try to use analogies. I try to use hypothetical situations and stories all the time to try to relate the information to the students in a way that they can better understand it. And so it's no surprise that our Lord, the master teacher, would do this thing to make the gospel as simple as possible to those that he was trying to spread it to. And so as we look at the gospel of our Lord, we know that it's not difficult to understand as long as we have an open heart, an open mind, and look to those things that Jesus is teaching for us. So this morning, what I'd like to do is see what we can learn from the parable of the talents that Jesus teaches there in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And to start off this morning, I'd like to simply read this parable of the talents there in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 30. Jesus says there, beginning in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received the 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so as we look at this parable, it's one that I think that we are all familiar with, one that we have all studied and looked at from time to time, I'm sure. And I think that it's a fairly simple parable to understand. When we're looking at the parables of Jesus, as Dad mentioned this morning, we've got to make sure that we're careful not to read into anything that's not there. We've got to make sure that we don't make a bunch of speculations and try to explain every little detail when it's not revealed through the Word or implied through the Word, so that we can learn simply what Jesus was wanting to teach, the main lesson that He was wanting to teach here in these parables. And I believe that in this parable of a talent, the main lesson here is servitude. And we'll be looking at that as we go throughout the lesson this morning. But first of all, we need to define what exactly is a talent. Well, a talent, according to Strong's, it's a large sum of money. I read in a couple of places where it was 15 to 20 years' wages. And so this was a significant sum of money that the Lord here in this passage in verse 14, the owner of the property was giving to his servants. It was a great deal of responsibility that was given to them. I think that this is a passage where sometimes people might read this and on first basis they take talent and apply it to the word that we use as talent. And it's not the proper use here. It means it's something a little different. But is the Lord simply talking here about money? Is this a financial lesson that He's given us here in Matthew, the 25th chapter? And I think that we know, of course, it's not a financial lesson. We're not here in this world to make money. We are here for a much more important thing, which is serving Christ and spreading His kingdom. We are to be good stewards of the things that God has blessed us with, but this is much more than a lesson in finances. The important part of this passage that we need to look at when we're making applications of this parable is in verse 15. If you will look there in verse 15, and you might mark Matthew the 25th chapter, we'll be referring back to it as we turn to other passages. But in Matthew 15, we're told, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey." I think that's the key here that we need to look at when studying this parable of the talents, is that the talent, the money, the thing that was given to these servants for their keeping was according to their ability. I think that if we say it was a talent, something that we're able to do, something that we're capable of, a skill, if you will, that God has blessed us with or God has given to us, then that's something that it's finite, it doesn't really change, it's natural, and I think we get the feeling there's not much that we can do with it. But that's not what the teaching or the passage is implying here. He gave to each one his own ability, and they were to do with this according to what the master wanted them to do. And as we see, as we just read throughout this parable, they were to make more of which they had. The one that received 5, he was expected, there was more expected of him. The one that received 2, there was less than the one of 5, but more than the one that received 1 talent. And so we see the differences there. Each one of us have different abilities. I think that we understand that. Some are more mature Christians that have lived a long life in the service of God. They're going to have much more experience. They're going to have a much broader skill set in serving the Lord than somebody that is a babe in Christ, that had just recently been baptized or put on Christ or started walking their Christian walk. And so as we look around at the Lord's church, I think it's simple to understand that more is required of some than others. And that's simply what he is talking about here in this passage in there in verse 15 when he says that each one was given according to their own ability. And so as we look at this passage, and I'm not used to the PowerPoint, so if I get behind or get ahead, I apologize. I've got it written down, I'm trying to keep up, but it's a learning curve. Hopefully I'll get better as we go on. But one of the things that we talked about earlier, to understand this parable, we've got to understand that we are servants of God, servants of Christ. We see in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, that the wise man understood this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verses 13 and 14, after looking for basically his purpose in life, and why he was here on this earth and answering some of the difficult questions that he had, he came to the conclusion of the whole matter there in verse 13, that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so the reason that we are here on this earth is to fear God and to keep His commandments. We're here to serve Him. We're not here to make money. We're not here to gather material things. We're not here to have fun, to simply participate in recreation and do what feels good for us. Now, there are certain things that we certainly take joy in this life, but the purpose, the main reason that we are here is to serve God. The Apostle Paul understood this. If you would, flip with me real quickly to Romans, the first chapter. We see that Paul, throughout his epistles to the brethren in the New Testament, recognizes and accepts his role as a servant of Christ. And there in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Romans, Paul says and describes himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Also in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 22, in speaking to the Corinthian brethren, he says, "For he who is called in the Lord," speaking to Christians, those who have named the name of Christ, who have been called in the Lord, "while a slave is the Lord's freedman, likewise he who is called while free is Christ's slave." We are slaves to Christ. So that same idea as he just mentioned in Romans 1 of being a bondservant. Continuing on in verse 23, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." And so Christ came to this earth. He gave his life and died on the cross for the remission of our sins. That was the price with which we were bought there in verse 23. And so as being bought with that price, we are now slaves of Christ. We owe it to him because he has given us salvation of our sins and all the blessings that come with being a Christian, that hope of a reward in heaven with him if we are faithful on earth. And so the least that we can do is be a servant to him. And that's something that is important for us to understand, especially when looking at this parable of the talents. Each one of us have a job to do. Each one of us have been given a responsibility according to our own abilities, just as the master did the servant there in the parable in Matthew 25. And we've got to make sure that we fulfill those responsibilities that we've been given. And we'll talk a little bit more specifically about those responsibilities in a moment. Also in Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2, and in verse 10, we're told, again the Apostle Paul speaking here to the Ephesian brethren, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we're here to do good works. We're here to serve God. We're not simply here to take up space and reap the benefits of the blessings that God has given to us. Certainly that is an advantage of it, but we are here to work. And that's something that we've got to make sure that we understand. We have responsibilities to our brethren. We have responsibilities to the world around us to spread the gospel to those who have not heard the Word of God. We have a responsibility to Christ to increase the boundaries of His church, to bring more into His kingdom. Christ has entrusted us to His church here on earth until He comes again. Just in Matthew 25, as the master entrusted those talents, that money, to His servants until He came back. And so we need to make sure that we increase the value of the church, just as the servants were to increase the value of that money that they were given. And so as servants, in order to increase that value, we need to make sure that we produce. We need to make sure that we bear fruit. If you would, first, before looking at John 15, turn back to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Going back to the account of the parable of the talents. If you look in verses 20 through 23, we see that the servants that were pleasing to God were the ones that produced. He who had received 5 talents in verse 20 brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Same thing in verse 22. The one who received 2 gained 2. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And so the servants that were that bore fruit are the ones that were found faithful. On the other hand, a few verses later in 24 through 26, we see that the servant that had produced nothing was found wicked and lazy. Verse 24, he had received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And the Lord answered to him and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. And we see that he was thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there were consequences for him not producing in his master's kingdom. And that's certainly going to be true of us if we don't produce. In John the 15th chapter, we're told that we are to bear fruit. Here in this passage, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says there in verse 8 of John chapter 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Earlier on in that chapter, talking about Jesus being the true vine, the vines that did not produce anything withered away and were cut off. As Christians, as is with pretty much everything in this life, as we know it, if we don't continue to make progress, then we are going to digress. I can't think of anything where you simply, if you don't do anything, you stay where you are. You're either progressing, or you're either moving forward, or you are moving backwards. And it's the same thing as our lives as Christians. If we are not producing fruit, if we are not increasing, if we are not using those abilities that God has given us to produce in His kingdom, then we are going to fall away. We are going to wither away. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1, we are warned to give a more earnest heed to the things that we've learned, lest we drift away. We've got to make sure that we make progress. And that's what was asked of the servants there in Matthew chapter 25. He wasn't expecting the servant with the 2 talents to increase to 20, because that would have been beyond his ability. But he was expecting this servant with 2 talents to increase somewhat. And he did that, and he was happy with that servant. The one with the 1 talent, however, sat there, was lazy, did not do anything, did not progress. And so he was found wicked and lazy. And so that gets us to the question now, what are some abilities that we have that God expects us to use? So just as in the parable of the talents, the master gave to them according to their abilities and expected them to do things with their abilities and to produce, to increase what had been given to them, what are some abilities that God has given for us? Well, first of all, I'd like to make the point in looking at this that we have to look to God's Word for how we are to keep His church, and look to God's Word for how He has entrusted us to do that. It's not something that we can just use of our own ideas. As we mentioned earlier, I think a lot of people look, especially in the world, will read this parable of the talents and misuse that word and think this is just talking about any skill that God has given to me or any ability that God has given to me, and I can use that for the sake of God's kingdom, for spreading God's kingdom, for increasing the knowledge of God and His Son. And it's something that we've got to be careful with, because we've got to make sure that anything that we do, we have authority of, that we've been, that we've got an example of, that we've got authority from God's Word to use that to spread His kingdom. You see many entertainers that will use their talents to serve God according to them. They'll say, I'm playing my guitar in the name of God. You'll see many denominations these days, especially, that will have praise bands, and their worship service will be more of an entertainment concert than worshiping God as He has commanded us to worship Him. And they'll go to this passage and they'll say, well, God gave me this talent to use, this talent of singing, or this talent of playing the piano, or this talent of playing the guitar, but it's not something that's authorized to use in that way. I don't argue that skill that you have was in part God-given. It was a natural thing that was developed over time, and that's certainly fine, and it's certainly right to thank God for those abilities that He's given us and recognize that those abilities come from God. But when we put those things into practice, we've got to make sure that we use them according to the way that God has authorized. And that makes sense. If He's given us those abilities, we may need to use them according to how He wants us to use them. We look to passages like Ephesians 5 and 19, where we're told to sing to each other, to make melody in our hearts, and to edify each other with those words in song. That's not being done when you've got a choir up front singing and everybody listening. That's not done when you've got a band or a singer or a guitarist or a pianist performing that act. Yeah, that's a skill they have, but that's not a skill that's being used in the proper manner. That's not a skill that's being used in a way that's authorized by Scripture. And so when we look at this idea of the abilities that God has given us, we've got to make sure that we use these abilities, that these abilities that we're speaking about here in Matthew chapter 25 are things that are done according to God's will and are according to the pattern that God has given us to use them as far as the work of the church is concerned. When we're keeping up Christ's church until He returns again, when we're trying to produce and bear fruit in the kingdom, we've got to make sure that we do things according to the pattern, according to the Scripture that God has given to us. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we see a perfect example of this not being done. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we're told by Christ that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so to all those that use the excuse of a skill that God has given to them to do something that's unauthorized, this is what they're going to hear on that final day of judgment. Just because we're saying that we're doing it in the name of Christ, I'm playing the guitar in the name of Christ, I'm singing in the name of Christ, I'm doing such and such activity that raises money in the name of Christ. By the name of Christ means by His authority. And so we've got to make sure that we are authorized to do that in Scripture. And so as we look to God's Word for the types of roles that He has given us to produce in His church, to bear fruit, and to be keepers of Christ's church until He returns again, I want to look at a couple of passages. If you would, turn with me first of all to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 16, we see the roles and the importance of these roles that God has given us in the church. I want to read there, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts, that He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Know this, that He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who has descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And here's where it gets to. So Christ purchased the church with His blood. There's one church, there's one faith, one Lord. And we are to be unified in that. and that work together. And he gave some, in verse 11, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we see here that there are certain things that the Lord has set aside for us to do in order to cause growth of the body and the edifying of ourselves as Christians, as members of Christ's church, and as members of the body. Evangelists, elders, teachers, there are many roles that we have to play. We'll get into a few more specific roles that we can talk about in a little bit that aren't specifically mentioned here. But these are all things that we should strive to become better in, that we should strive to achieve so that we can be a part. Each part is important. The whole body joining it together by which every joint supplies. No, not everybody's going to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be an elder, an evangelist, a teacher. But every person in the body, every joint has a part to play so that we can grow as we should. Many of you, I'm sure we're all familiar with the phrase that the don't be, you know, I said I was going to, it was in my head and then it just left me. The weakest link. A chain's only as strong as its weakest link. There you go. We've got to make sure that we are not that weakest link. The only way that we can be as strong a congregation of God's people as possible is by every person, by every joint doing its part. And that's what is being talked about here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And he warns us, the reason that we need to do this is because the weaker we are, the more opportunity that we have to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The weaker we are, the more likely we are able to be to drift away, to be taken away by false doctrine, to be taken away by the influences of the world. The weaker that we are as a group of Christians, the easier it is for the devil to send somebody in from the world that's going to be a bad influence on this group. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the weaker we are, the easier it is for that leaven to creep inside and to do its damage. And so we've got to make sure that each one of us are fulfilling our role, are doing our job according to the ability that God has given to us so that we can be as strong as possible. In Titus, the second chapter, we see another example of some roles that God has given to us. In Titus chapter 2, and in verses 3 and 4, we see a role given to women. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so the older women have a role to teach the younger women. That is certainly an important aspect of the Lord's church that He has set up. For those who, as we mentioned earlier, have more experience in certain things, can certainly use their experience, their knowledge, to teach those who are younger that do not have that yet, so that they don't make the same mistakes, so that the Lord's church grows stronger and stronger each day. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, and in verse 1 and following, 1 and 2, we're told that if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One of the things that God has given us to do, one of the things as a servant in His kingdom, is to bear the burden of our brethren, to help each other out. We have many in this congregation that are suffering at this time through illnesses, through health struggles, through loss of life, loss of loved ones. There have been some difficult circumstances, and we have been given each other to help us get through those things. And when you think about it, when we're talking about to each one's ability that God has given us, everybody has the ability to help each other out. And that's certainly something that we need to take serious in our role of as Christians, and our role of keeping the church as Christ has given to us until He returns again. Just as the master entrusted those things to the servants in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And so there are always things that we can do in the Lord's church. The teaching of the younger kids in the classes is something that can be done. The calling to check on the sick and the needy. We have a 5:40 class where each Sunday afternoon before our Sunday evening services, we meet and we go over a list of the people that are in need that we know of, both in our congregation, in our number, and those that we know of that are outside our number. We look at those that are visiting with us and get the information so that we can get in contact with them, hopefully to study with them, encourage them to come and to worship with us and to serve God with us here at this location. That's something that everybody can do. There are many, some of the best at this I know are some of the women of the congregation. I know that if I need to get some information on somebody for the 5:40 class, how's so-and-so doing? Have they improved? Do we have any updates on them? I know exactly who I can go to do that. But those are things that we all can do. We just need to make sure that we take the time. Those are within each and every one of our abilities. There are other things that need to be done to keep things running around here. Not just spiritual things, but things that need to be done so that the spiritual things can take place. The keeping of the building. We have the duty list in the back. That is certainly something that is within everybody's ability to do. But how many times have we announced from the pulpit that duty list needs to be filled? That there are open spots on that duty list. And we see, I think, the same groups of people doing those things each and every year. And we see the same names coming up over and over again. And that's something that, again, if a handful of people are being burdened with the majority of the duties of a congregation, then the church can only grow so much, and there can only be so much focus on those important spiritual things. If we all help each other out, if we all do according to our ability that God has given to us, then those things are going to be spread out much further than they tend to be, and it's going to be much easier and much profitable. And we're going to be able to grow collectively as a group when we are all sharing in the taking care of those things. Yard work could fall under that, the upkeep of the building. I know that this congregation is still dearly missing Brother Joe Staley. I remember driving by from time to time, and it seemed about every time I drove by the building, there would be Joe's truck out there, and he'd be doing something up here with the building, with the lawn, fixing something that needed to be fixed. Helping out in any way that he could. And I'll always remember that example that he set, and other men of the congregation and women that are consistently doing the things that need to be done around here to take care of, to be good stewards of Christ's church and His body. And so we've got to make sure that we are doing the things that we have the ability to do, that we are looking at all of those roles that God has given us, because there are many, many that we can participate in, and there are many that we can be good at. We need to make sure that we're not using excuses, as the servant did with the one talent, or it will be told to us that we are wicked and lazy. Are we using, is laziness the reason that we're not doing something like that? Are we saying, oh, so-and-so always takes care of that, and so we'll just let them keep doing it like they've been doing it? Or do we need to join in, to participate, to give our services and volunteer our services to take care of some of those things and take the burden off of some others who may be doing more or maybe being stretched beyond what they are able. I think that in this world today, especially in the religious world, we get a consumer mentality, and the idea is, what can the church do for me? Many people, when they're looking for a place to worship, the first thing that they go and they ask about is, well, what services do you offer? Of course, we see many churches offer daycares, they offer schools, they offer lunches, they offer recreational activities, things like that, all of which aren't according to what God's Word has said is the work of the church. But are we letting that attitude creep into our congregation and the Lord's church today? We've got to make sure that we don't have that consumer mentality, but we have that servitude mentality, that service, and that idea that we are going to do what we can to make the church stronger, to do according to our ability. If you would turn with me to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. As a part of this idea of that to which we are able, according to what God has the ability that God has given to us, we've got to make sure that we are constantly improving. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we see an admonishment given to the Hebrew brethren here because they were not growing. And it says verse 11, but I want to begin in verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, told, therefore, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 6, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And so, as Christians, we are supposed to go on to perfection, or some translations substitute the word maturity in there, for perfection, to be complete. We're to be constantly growing as children of God. And so when we make application of this to the parable of the talents, we mentioned earlier the definition of talents and talking about how in verse 15 of Matthew 25 it says, each one was giving according to his own ability. That ability is not something that is final. It's not something that we should be satisfied with. Well, you know, a babe in Christ that was just baptized, that just named the name of Christ, may not have as much knowledge, may not be capable of teaching a Bible class. That doesn't mean that they're never going to teach a Bible class. I think that we have a tendency in the Lord's church today to get set in our roles. Well, here are the teachers, here's the preacher, here's the person that does the Lord's Supper and prepares it, here's the person that reads the scripture, this person says the prayer at the end of service, but this is the guy that does the opening prayer. And we're all set in those things. And, you know, I've got my role and he's got his role. And we are set in our ways and we don't grow. We should not have the same ability now as we did 5, 10, 20 years ago, for those of us who can say that we've been Christians for that long. I think that's getting the wrong idea. And that's why we need to make sure that we understand this parable of the talents is speaking about the abilities that the master gave them according to their own ability. And it's not talking about a talent as a specific skill, because I think when we look at it as a specific skill, we think of it as a finite thing. I either have that skill or I don't. And that's not how it works. We've got to develop those things. Yes, we start out at a certain level. Different people start out at different levels. But we all can work to increase our abilities, to go on to perfection. Those brethren there in Hebrews, he was telling them they should have become teachers by that point. But because they did not work towards it, because they weren't diligent in their work, because they basically set back, in a sense, they buried their skills in the ground, just as the servant with one talent buried his talent in the ground, and they didn't grow. They digressed. They were having to be taught again the first principles instead of being the teachers that they should have been to that point. We've got to make sure that that is not a characteristic of our life, that we are growing. I was the other day, it's been a while, one of the trips that I took, going to Lubbock, probably to play golf, but going to Lubbock, I was listening on my phone. There's not much reception between here and Lubbock, and so I was just going through the playlist in my phone, and somehow from years past, one of Jeremiah's first talks that he gave, I believe it was either over Noah or Moses. I think it was Noah. He was talking about Noah's Ark and some of the lessons that we can learn from Noah's Ark. He was probably 12 or 13 years old. Like I said, I believe it was the first talk that he gave on a Wednesday night, perhaps. And like most people, when they give a talk, most young men, most when they get up in the pulpit for the first time or two, it was very scripted. He was reading word for word. It was very monotone. I had to listen closely so that I could hear him because he was quiet. I imagine he was trying to reach up to get his mouth to the mic so that he could be heard. And you could tell the voice was a little shaky because of the nerves that were in there. Well, at that time, he didn't have the ability to preach a full sermon like a seasoned gospel preacher. At that time, you could say that talk was stretching his abilities that God had given him at that time. But look at him now. If you've heard him recently, he's now a very seasoned gospel preacher. He certainly surpassed the talent that I have. I'll be the first to admit that. I enjoy listening to him each and every time. We're having him for a gospel meeting here at Westside in the fall, in fact. Looking forward to that. But that's an example of someone who has worked very hard, who has studied a lot and worked very diligently to improve his craft as a gospel preacher. Now, does he have more talent, natural God-given ability than some to speak publicly? Perhaps. But the point is that each one of us can grow beyond what we are now. Some of us may be better than others at certain things, and that is certainly according to some of our natural abilities, but we can all grow into these roles that God has given us. And to sit and say that, well, I'm not a teacher and I'm never going to be a teacher. I don't teach a class and so I'm never going to. I don't lead singing so I'm never going to. Or I'm comfortable with giving a prayer on you know Wednesday nights, but I'm not wanting to lead the opening prayer on Sunday morning. Whatever the case may be, we've got to make sure that we don't get stuck in those ways. We've got to go on to maturity. Some of y'all may be familiar with the show Everybody Loves Raymond. Me and my wife like to watch that from time to time, get some laughs out of it. But in one of the episodes, the dad in that sitcom, he is at the local congregation. I believe that the denomination, they were Catholics, if I remember right. But anyway, he's in the back and his role with his buddies, there's four of them, they basically just passed the plate around. That's all they did. They didn't worship. They didn't do anything really to contribute to the local congregation there. They sat back. They walked up and down the aisle when it was time to collect the money on Sundays. And then they went in the back in the foyer and they shot the breeze. They talked about sports and they talked about whatever and pretty much ignored everything else that was going on. And as Christians, we've got to make sure that we don't get to that point. I'm not saying that we're as bad as that, but I think that we have a tendency to say, okay, my role is this, and I'm going to show up and do my one specific role, and that's all that I got to do. And if I do that one thing, then I'm going to be pleasing to God. I'm going to be found righteous. I'm not going to be found wicked and lazy like that servant with one talent there in Matthew 25. If all we do is what we started out doing and we don't continue to grow, then we are going to be found wicked and lazy. We're not going to be found acceptable to God. We are told to strive to increase our knowledge, to increase our faith. We must go on to perfection and go on to maturity as the brethren there in Hebrews were admonished to do. Another thing to keep in mind, I think, when we're looking at this parable of the talents and talking about abilities and talking about our role in the church is the congregation's responsibility to help develop those roles. I think that as a congregation of God's people, if we only put the same men in the same roles because they're the best at it, well then how are the others going to develop? There's certainly a need to do things decently in order, but I think we need to take a look at our own mindset. When we're told to worship God in spirit and in truth, that doesn't mean that the worship has to be perfect. If we have to listen to a sermon or we have to listen to a talk by somebody that might not be quite as seasoned or might not be quite as talented, a song leader that might not be quite as good, again, we don't want to put someone up here who's not capable and the worship service is not done decently in order, but we need to have the right mindset of growth, of improving those things, of helping each other to better those different roles that we have talked about throughout this lesson. They all work towards growing Christ's church by increasing our faith and edifying one another. One of the examples that I think we can look at especially is Christ. If you would turn with me to Luke, the second chapter. In Luke chapter 2 and in verse 41, this is the account of Jesus going to Jerusalem, the feast of the Passover with his parents, and studying in the temple with the priest. And we see here that even our Lord had that idea of servitude. Of course, we see throughout his life here on earth and the accounts of Jesus' life throughout the Gospels that he served those around them. He washed the feet of his disciples. And those are certainly examples that we can look at and need to follow after. But one that I want to focus on here is the need that Jesus had, that he felt he had, for growth. And if the Lord felt that he needed to grow, then certainly we as Christians can grow into the different roles that Christians have been given in the New Testament to help the church. But we're told there in verse 41, of course, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished these days, they returned. And Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. They thought that he was in the company. They went a day's journey, sought him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so, Jesus, they don't know where he is. Of course, we know that they found him in the temple in verse 46, sitting at the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And they were all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So, for a boy this age, he had knowledge, but he was still seeking to know more, seeking to become more knowledgeable in these things. They saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said, "Son, why have you done this to us? You and your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" And so we see here that Jesus himself knew that he needed to grow. I'm not going to pretend to understand exactly the knowledge that he had here as the Son of God. He obviously had the understanding that he was about his Father's business. To what extent, I'm not sure. But we can certainly learn from this and make the point that he knew that he had some to learn. He knew that he had some things that he did not know. That's why he was asking those questions and listening to those teachers. And then we're told in verse 52 at the end of this account that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so as we look to the parable of the talents and we look to the things that God has given us according to our own ability, he has entrusted his church to us until he returns again, and we are to be good stewards of that church. We are to work to make this church, his church, this congregation, to grow. We do that by preaching the word. We do that by fulfilling the different roles that we have talked about this morning. There are numerous things that each one of us can do to be an important part of God's kingdom. And as long as we are all doing that, then we're going to be as strong as we can be. I want to leave you with one passage to finish up this morning. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. and beginning in verse 12. In this passage, there's some similarities here between this passage and Paul speaking to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, but there are some differences that I want to point out. But he talks about the characteristics of the body and the importance of each member of the body and the work that they are to do. Verse 12, we're told, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We all have our part. There's not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, then where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. As if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." And so even though we are each have different abilities that God has given us, and we are each at certain times in our life at different points to where we can do more or less. Certainly, as we mentioned earlier, a babe in Christ is not going to be able to do quite as much as somebody who is a spiritually mature Christian and who has been a Christian for some time. But that doesn't change the importance of the work of that babe in Christ. It doesn't change the importance of the work of that person that might not quite have as much ability as others, which is why it is so important for us to continue to do what we can and to increase in our ability and to grow in our wisdom and knowledge of the Word and the things that we can do to help out, help each other and to help the church grow. Continuing on in verse 26 to finish up this passage, we're told, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Of course, we know that several of these gifts that are talked about here have been done away with. Once Christ came, once we have His revealed Word, we no longer have the need for miracle workers, for those who speak in tongues, for apostles or prophets. But I think that the application there can still be made that we need to earnestly desire the best gifts. We need to desire to be able to do those things which are necessary, which are needed to grow the body of Christ and to help keep the body of Christ strong, to edify each other and to work with each other to help ultimately all of us reach our ultimate goal of heaven. Our Lord has entrusted with us His church until He returns again. I think that that's certainly the parallel they're made in Matthew the 25th chapter with the parable of the talents. Just as the master entrusted to them the talents, the money and the of his property, the Lord has entrusted His church to us. And we all have responsibility as members of the Lord's body to do our part to be good stewards of this great body of believers that He has blessed us with. And to work, to grow, to help each other reach our reward of heaven. And the only way to be as strong and productive as possible as a body of Christ is if we do all things according to our ability and no less. We must give it our all. We must continue to grow and to increase our ability that God has given to us. And if you look back at Matthew 25 to finish up, I just want to make, again, an emphasis on the reward or the consequences for these actions. If we are, as the talent, one talented servant, and we simply keep the status quo and keep going along without growing, without getting better, without studying, increasing our knowledge, increasing our ability to help others and to be productive in the church, then he is going to tell us the same thing that he told them in verse 26. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to do everything we can so that we don't hear those words on the day of judgment. We need to increase and to profit to bear good fruit for the kingdom, for Christ's church, so that when Christ comes again, we'll hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we want to offer an invitation this morning to those who are here. There may be some who have not named the name of Christ, who have not put on Christ in baptism, and have not started that walk of a Christian life, and have not begun to do those good works that we talked about today, and have not begun to participate in the growth of the church and doing those things that we are to do as servants of Christ. And if there is somebody that fits that description here, we offer the invitation to you to come forward to put on Christ in baptism. The baptistry is ready. Do not wait for tomorrow, because we don't know if we will be afforded tomorrow. Those who have done that but perhaps have fallen short, have done something that has caused them to be separated from God and need the prayers, forgiveness of the congregation, want to come forward and make that known, we offer that opportunity to you as well. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as we sing the song of invitation.